Okay. Now, I would like to know all the names of your dogs. So on the count of three, yell your dog's name out. Ready? One, two, three. All right. Fantastic. All right. So, well, that's great. Okay. Guys, I feel like I've met all your dogs now. That's great. Fantastic. How many of you have a dog that's pretty well behaved? How many of your dogs need some serious obedience school? And some smacking around? Yeah, okay. Now I was thinking, because I found a picture online today, how cool would it be if your dogs could pick up after themselves? Wouldn't that be pretty sweet? We're going to show a picture here, just a moment. There we go. Wouldn't that be awesome if you just went out in your backyard to, you know, you have like your glove and your bag to go pick up all their surprises that they left for you? And then Rover or Fido or Cutie or whatever the dog's name is sweeping up after himself. Wouldn't that be great? Or I found another picture. How cool would it be if they could just use the toilet? You know? You knock on the door. Hello, is anybody in there? Roar. On the pie, you know, need some reading material or some chewing material, I guess. It turns out, though, according to a news story that I read, that sometimes it's pretty effective that dogs don't clean up after themselves, believe it or not. This week in Maryland, there was a drunk driver cruising down the road, of course, and he crashed through somebody's back wall of their backyard. Well, this dog owner that he crashed into his wall happened to have not cleaned up after the dogs for a little while. So as the drunk driver scrambled out of his car and tried to run away from the scene of the accident, he stepped in a couple doggy surprises and didn't notice and walked home. Well, he left a trail of doggy surprise behind him, and the cops were then able to arrest him. Isn't that nice? So they kind of followed the stink. And then they found the guy with the evidence still attached to a shoe and arrested him for drunk driving. So it actually kind of works out, right? Now, I was thinking about obedience school as we're going to talk a little bit about it tonight. Of course, normally you think of it for dogs, and that can be good for them. You can put them in a school, get them trained up. They, of course, get punished for disobedience, rewarded for obedience. It can help control barking problems, bladder problems, you know, all of those kind of issues. And it's, of course, weeks of intensive training where you take your dog to this school and he gets schooled through how to obey. Who's the master? Who is the person to obey? Okay? Now, tonight in Genesis chapter 41, if you haven't turned there already, go ahead and do so. We're going to look at how Joseph is right in the middle of obedience school. Now, of course, this is not dog obedience school. He's a human. But we're going to see how even our own lives are lived in obedience school. And there's a lot of opportunities that each of us have to serve God, to be obedient to God. And I'm going to challenge you guys tonight to pay attention, to not talk to anybody around you, and to focus tonight. And try to question your lives tonight. Where are you guys at with the Lord? How strong is your relationship with God? And if you really took some time to think about it, would God be pleased with the way that you are living your life? Are you being obedient to God tonight? Think about it. Because like I said, we live our lives in obedience school. Years of intensive training. Much like a dog would go through obedience school, our lives are lived like that. God is constantly giving us opportunities to obey him. And of course, punishment comes when we disobey, but rewards come when we obey. Just like a dog, but much better, because we don't get bones, we get heaven, right? And so God has a huge plan for us. And much of the last 13 years of Joseph's life, we're on week 4 of studying through his life. Much of the last 13 years that he's been through has been some pretty intense obedient school training, I would say. He's had lots of opportunities to freak out, to give up on God, but he's remained faithful through all of it. His brother sold him into slavery for 20 bucks. He was falsely accused of rape by the time he got to Egypt. He was thrown in prison for no reason. And all of these opportunities, he had plenty of opportunities to give up, to freak out, to blaspheme God, to turn his back on God, but he remained faithful. And so today what we're going to look at is three things that you need to know about being obedient to God. And here's the one thing that I want you guys to capture tonight. The one thing, if you don't leave with anything else, understand this. God wants you to be completely obedient to him in every aspect of your life, no matter how hard it is. That's it, right there. Everything that I'm going to talk about tonight is summed up in that one sentence. God wants your complete obedience, no matter how hard it may be. We're going to look at three aspects of that tonight. So, right before we read from Genesis chapter 41, let me remind you where we are. Joseph has just been pulled out of prison. He had spent a few years there in a dirty, dark, cold dungeon. And he got pulled out, taken into Pharaoh's palace. Okay, this was the king of all Egypt. This was the top guy, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had had a couple dreams, and he had been told that Joseph could interpret dreams. So he asked Joseph to come, and he did. You guys may remember Pharaoh's dream revealed that there was going to be 7 years of plenty. In other words, the crops, everything was going to work out great. And then there was going to be 7 years of famine that would wipe out all of the excess from those previous 7 years, okay? So that's where we meet up with him. He's also just laid out the plan for Pharaoh as to what Pharaoh should do because of these dreams. Let's start reading in verse 37 of chapter 41. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." Here's the first thing I want you to write down. Number one, people recognize obedience. People recognize obedience. As Joseph interprets the dreams, then tells Pharaoh what to do, Pharaoh notices something about Joseph. Something is a little bit different about Joseph than the rest of all the other Egyptians. Something stands out about this guy. You know what it is? He's a man of God. He loves God. He serves God. He is obedient. There's our key word for tonight, to God. He's obedient. Matthew 5:14, these are Jesus' words. He says, "You are the light of the world." As Christians, we are called the light of the world. And of course, you probably read many times in the Bible that the world is a lot of times talked as being in darkness. And so if we are light and the world is dark, then we should really stand out, don't you think? We should look completely different from the rest of the world. Something should be different about our lives. People should notice our obedience. And just like Joseph, when people look at you, they should notice something. I read about a lady this week who, at this lady's wedding, actually it was her 10-year anniversary, they were renewing their vows. I believe a lot of people noticed something about this woman. She had a cake made to look just like her. Okay, check this out. That's her wedding cake. There she is on the right. And there, I'm sorry, if you're looking at this top picture on the left, that's her on the left, that's her cake on the right. Isn't that crazy? Looks a lot like her. 5 feet tall, layers and layers and layers of cake. And creepiness. I don't know if I'd really like to eat the bride, you know? I don't know. But I think this woman stood out. People noticed something about her. She was obviously a little different, right? Well, let me ask you this. When people see you, what do they notice about you? Now, I'm not talking physical characteristics. God doesn't look at the outside. God looks at the heart. When people look at you, are you different? Are you being the light of the world, of a dark world, or do you blend in with that darkness? If you blend in with the world, something's wrong. Verse 38, Pharaoh asks, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of God, that's the key phrase right there. The Spirit of God is what makes Joseph successful. That's what makes this guy different. That's what makes him stand out. If he didn't have God, he would be just like every other ordinary Egyptian that couldn't interpret dreams, that was living disobediently. He would look just like the rest of the world. But because he had this one extra ingredient, God, he was different. And Pharaoh saw it. With God, he was much different from the rest. And people recognized that. Because people recognize obedience. In fact, the world is looking for it. You know what the world is really looking for? The world is waiting for you as a Christian to sin. The world loves it. Your friends at school that are not Christians and know that you are a Christian, you know what they are wanting you to do is make a mistake, is to sin, is to fall into temptation. Because then they can say, see, he's just like me. She does the exact same thing that I do. No big deal. I can continue to live my life. Now, don't get me wrong. There will be times that we mess up, that we make mistakes. But you have to right those wrongs as soon as you can. The world is waiting for us to fall. They recognize obedience just like they did in Joseph's life. Number two, another key thing about obedience is that God rewards obedience. And maybe you could sum up all of tonight in those three words. God rewards obedience. Look at verse 40. You shall be over my house. Now this is Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he laid him, and he had him ride in the second chariot, which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Look at verse 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Check this guy out. This guy has just gotten the hookup. This guy just went from prisoner to the most powerful man in all of Egypt. Pharaoh just said, now you rule the land. In fact, I'm going to give you charge over everything I have, my whole house. Everybody that lives in Egypt, you're in charge of them. Isn't that crazy? He was just in prison a couple days ago. And now he's the most powerful man in all of Egypt. He went from captive to commander, from slave to supervisor. This guy was the top dog in all of Egypt. It's amazing that God does that. Joseph is now number two in the land of Egypt. Verse 42, Pharaoh gives him his ring, his very own ring. Now, this was the ring that gave Joseph power in the land of Egypt. When he had this ring, he literally had the power of Pharaoh on his finger. If he wanted to write up a new law, all he had to do was write it up, stamp it with this ring, and it was as though God spoke it. That was it. That was law. It had Pharaoh's stamp on it. Joseph had this ring. Pharaoh gave him this ring. That's how much power he had. He gave him brand new clothes. He put a nice big old bling bling necklace on him. This guy's got the hookup now, okay? It's amazing. Verse 43, it says that he rides in a chariot, which is directly behind Pharaoh's, probably covered in gold, servants walking around, screaming to the people anytime they see them, bow the knee. Bowing down now to Joseph. That reminds me of a dream that he had. You guys remember? A couple dreams, actually, where there was the sun, stars, the moon, bundles of wheat all bowing down to Joseph, right? And we'll see that fulfilled even more clearly in next chapter. Genesis 37, though, could have been the last time we heard of Joseph. Genesis 37 was way back when we first heard about Joseph and his brothers sold him into slavery. That could have been the last time we heard about this guy. But he was obedient and he served the Lord. And because of that, he didn't give up on God even when he was completely abandoned by his family. He trusted in God. Because he was faithful, God rewarded him. And God wants to reward you too. You guys need to understand that God has a plan for you. And there's a lot of temptations. There's a lot of times that it is hard to be obedient to God. None of you should walk away tonight thinking that it's going to be easy to obey God. There's no way. But you can do it. It's possible. But it's not always going to be easy. But God's looking for your obedience in every aspect of your life. He's looking for it when things aren't going good at home. And your mom or your dad have done something to where they don't deserve your respect. Let's be honest. They've made some terrible decisions and bad actions. They don't deserve your respect. You know what the Bible says? Respect them anyways. God wants your obedience. Maybe things aren't going good at home. Don't give up. Hang in there. Maybe all your friends at school are making fun of you because of your beliefs. Don't give up. God wants your obedience. Maybe there's temptations all around you. Don't give in. God wants your obedience. Maybe you're the only one that you know of that's not doing that thing or with that person. Don't give in. God wants your full obedience. Obey God anyway. God rewards obedience. Those three words bring such a great reminder. God rewards obedience. He wants you to obey him today. Number three, salvation requires obedience. If you want to be saved, you have to obey. I read about a 13-year-old boy. How many 13-year-olds I have in here? Nice, representing. Okay, I read about a 13-year-old boy in Maryland. He had some friends over. They were spending the night. They slept down in his basement. And in the morning, they were still all sleeping. This kid had kind of a rude awakening. He got woken up by his dog biting his foot. Kind of stinks, right? I mean, now if I ever got woken up by a dog biting my foot, I would be tempted to kick that dog, you know? I mean, now of course, thankfully, this guy wasn't that mean about it. And although it was a bummer of a way to wake up, he got up to take his dog outside, walked upstairs and found his house filled with smoke. The house was on fire. And that's why the dog had come to wake him up. And so, of course, he screamed to his friends. They were able to run out and be saved. But it took some action, didn't it? He didn't like it at first, I'm sure. There's no way that felt good, the dog eating his foot for breakfast, you know? But eventually he got up and he rolled out of bed and he started, probably put some shoes on, started walking up the stairs and realized that if he didn't get out, he didn't get his friends out, they were probably going to die. It took action. It took obedience. And to be saved, you have to act. He could have ignored the warning, but he chose to act. Think about Pharaoh. Pharaoh has been warned by God of what's going to happen. He's had a dream. Joseph has interpreted its meaning. Now it is up to them to act. He has to do something. And Pharaoh, thankfully, makes the right choice. He puts Joseph to work. Look at verse 47. Now in the seven plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt and laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. So you guys remember Pharaoh's dream? There were seven fat cows, right? He described them fat, good-looking cows, all right? And they come out of the river, and they're just eating some grass. And then, next thing you know, seven more cows come out of the river. But these guys are a little different. They're really skinny and ugly. And they're standing next to the fat, good-looking cows, and all of a sudden, the skinny, ugly cows start eating the fat, good-looking cows. And they munch the big cows. So you could imagine why Pharaoh woke up because of that. So he tells Joseph his dream. Joseph tells him, well, that's because there's going to be seven great years, lots of food. But then come seven bad years. and they're going to devour the 7 good years, so you'll never even remember that those 7 years were that good. That's going to be how bad this famine is. So God had revealed to him that there was 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine on its way. And Joseph begins to go throughout all the land, save up food to make sure that he can save the people. Verse 49, in fact, we read that things were so good that he eventually quit counting. He couldn't even keep track of how much food they had. They had so much. Well, verses 50 through 52, you can also read about the new growth in Joseph's family. God blesses he and his wife. They have 2 sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. But the good is about to end. Look at verse 53. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph. Whatever he says to you, do." The famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. So all the countries came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain because the famine was severe in all lands. Things have gotten really bad. Famine, in fact, we just read, is now worldwide. Everybody that's alive on the earth is famished. They're beginning to starve. Things are getting very bad. And they're all figuring out, they've been hearing that Egypt has lots of food. And so people are coming from around the world so they can eat. They're coming to Egypt because Joseph was wise. God warned him, he acted. Salvation requires obedience. Joseph obeyed God's warning. The people obeyed Joseph's words. And because of that, they could be saved. In the book of Job, you guys have probably heard of Job. It's right before the book of Psalms. If you'd like to turn there, you could. But the book of Job, chapter 1, is pretty interesting because this guy, Job, is the wealthiest man in the world for the first 5 verses. And then verse 6 kicks in. Satan attacks. His 10 kids are killed. All his animals are stolen or killed. His houses are destroyed. Flocks, herds of animals, they're all gone. Within hours, Job loses almost everything he has. He used to be the richest man alive. But I love his words. Job chapter 1, verse 21. We sang these words tonight. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." God had blessed Job richly. But then one day everything was gone. Because God had the right to take it away. God didn't take it away, Satan did, but God was in charge. God had blessed Egypt in Joseph's time richly. But God had the right to take that away, and he did. Let me ask you this. How will you respond when you find yourself in a time of famine, like the whole world did in the time of Joseph? Now, I'm not talking physical hunger. I'm talking spiritually. When you feel like everybody's turned their back on you, when you maybe even get so low as to think that God turned his back on you, how are you going to respond? I love the words of the song that we sang tonight. "Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering. You give and you take away, my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name." It's a choice you have to make. Did you catch that? My heart will choose to say. Because when you're in the middle of that famine, when God maybe has taken away, it's not going to be easy. But you have to make that choice. God has blessed you richly. How will you respond when things don't go your way? Maybe they're not right now. When I look at Joseph's circumstances, I think a lot about Jesus. And tonight we get to celebrate communion. We don't usually get to do this on the weekends. We're going to start doing it a lot more. But I think of Jesus when I think of Joseph, because both of them had full control, absolute control. Both of them were the only ones that people from all around the world could go to be saved. Joseph had the food. Joseph had the bread of life. Jesus is called the bread of life. Many people, in fact, interpret Joseph's Egyptian name that Pharaoh gave to him as Savior of the world. Jesus, of course, was the Savior of the world. But one thing that stands out to me is how much Joseph and Jesus' circumstances were opposite. Because Joseph was exalted, he was lifted up from a humble position as a slave. But Jesus was humbled from an exalted position as God. Think about it. Jesus gave everything up. He gave up heaven. He gave up angels worshiping him to become a baby and to become one of us so that he could feel what we feel, so he could go through what we go through, and then one day he could die to take away our pain and to give us a ticket to heaven. That's how much Jesus loved us. He gave it all up to come to earth and to die for us. I'm going to have Jen come up here right now. We're going to have a closing time, a couple songs of worship, and you guys preparing your hearts to take communion. Because just like we learned tonight, salvation requires obedience, and God rewards that obedience. Can I get a leader to hit the lights? Jesus obeyed God completely. Jesus obeyed God the Father. He came to earth to save us. And you guys all need to pay attention here. This is the most important time of what we're about to do tonight, is for you guys to understand and grasp what Jesus went through for us. That he took it for us, that we deserved what he went through. Guys, it's not a joke. Jesus took it for us. We were the ones that should have been on that cross. We were the ones who should have had our wrists and our feet nailed through and hung there till we suffocated. That's how Jesus died. But that should have been us. And yet because he loved God the Father, because he was obedient, he humbled himself and became one of us. Jesus obeyed. We need to be saved. We need to obey to be saved. It's that simple. And tonight we celebrate that simple truth. So here's what we're going to do. In just a moment, I'm going to let you guys spend some time in worship and preparing your hearts. The Bible speaks very clearly about communion and how important this is, that this is not a joke at all. And if tonight you want to laugh, tonight you want to just have fun, stay at your seat. It's not something to laugh about. Jesus died because of your sin and my sin. We need to understand how big that is. And you need to make sure and prepare your heart before you come up to this table, because this is not a laughing matter. Jesus loved us enough to prove it by dying for us. And so in just a few moments, Jen's going to lead us in worship. You guys will have a few moments to prepare your hearts, spend some time with the Lord. And then when you guys are ready, this is no rush. When you guys are ready, you guys can come up to the table, take off a little piece of bread, dip it in the juice. And you know what one of my favorite things to do about communion? You'll see when you come up here. We have the bread, which represents Jesus' broken body. And we have the juice, which represents Jesus' blood. But it's sitting on a mirror. And you guys will see this when you come up. I love this. This is one of my favorite things that we get to do. Because when you guys come up and you take that bread, I want you to do something. Don't just take it and dip it and walk away, but take it and look at yourself in the mirror. And recognize, because I did this a couple months ago, and as I looked at myself in the mirror, I saw some juice drip off my bread right onto my face, my reflection in the mirror. And it hit me. I should have been the one that was bloodied on that cross. That should have been me. That should have been you. And Jesus took it for us. So tonight, let's celebrate. Jesus took it for us. Let me do this. I want to read this passage of scripture to you out of Isaiah 53. Close your eyes. Picture what Jesus went through. Picture the way that people thought about him. And then we'll spend some time in worship and taking communion. Isaiah 53. But oh, how few believe it. Who will listen? To whom will God reveal his saving power? In God's eyes, he was like a tender green shoot sprouting from a root in dry and sterile ground. But in our eyes, there was no attractiveness at all. Nothing to make us want him. We despised him and rejected him, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised, and we didn't care. Yet it was our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. But he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was chastised that we might have peace. He was lashed, and we are healed. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. Jesus, I'm so sorry. Every day, I make mistakes. I forget sometimes, Lord, that you are more important than I am, that your way is better than mine. Forgive each of us for that. And Lord, tonight we have an incredible opportunity. You've given us one more day to make sure that we're being obedient, that our lives are right. God, I pray that for every student in this room, that tonight they would grasp how big of a concept this is, that you took the death that we deserve to die. And as we take communion here in just a moment, Lord, remind us that it was us. We are the ones that are guilty of murdering Jesus because of our sins. Forgive us for those tonight. In your name we pray. Amen. Leaders will be around the room. Take this time to worship. Prepare your hearts. When you guys are ready, like I mentioned, it's no rush. Come up here, take a little piece of bread, dip it in the juice, look at yourself, and worship.
Given you my heart, all that is within, I lay it all down for the sake of you.